16 to 18, but they say big things come in small packages. Well, sometimes the biggest commands come in the shortest or fewest words. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18, we're going to see three different commands here and big potential within them. Beginning here at verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, Lord, we pray as we dig into these three rather brief verses, brief commands, we pray that we will see the huge impact that these could have in our lives and in the lives of others around us. We pray that you would work in our lives, helping us to grow to think this way on a regular basis, to be the kind of people that reflect these commands consistently. Lord, we need your help for that. We so often fail where we're expressing anxiety, doubt, worry, or we're just plain dissatisfied and grumbling about this or that. Well, we need your help, Lord. We pray that we would take a message like this to heart. And even as we take time to celebrate Thanksgiving, Lord, help us to be a thankful people all the time, recognizing what a good God you are to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the most common questions that pastors get, one of the more common questions, relates around the topic of what is God's will. One of my professors, who is also a pastor, he's been a pastor for most of his life now, and when I had him in seminary, he said that for him, pretty easily he would say that the number one issue that he deals with, that he provides counsel on, the number one topic that people come to him about, it's regarding life choices. What is God's will for me? I want to make a wise decision. I want to know what God's will is. He says that's, for him, that's one of the most common. And I know that that's what a lot of pastors get asked, are questions like that. What should I do? Help me make this decision. What does God's word say? Well, fortunately, God doesn't really hide that on us. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding of God's will, and that's a big topic, and we might try to cover that again like we did a number of years ago now. But here's, the Bible tells us very plainly what is God's will in this passage, and we find that gratitude is God's will. Gratitude is God's will. All three of these things, in fact, are God's will. We see three things in a row listed here. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Then Paul says, for this is God's will. And I believe that he's referring to all three of those. So we're going to cover all three, even though it's Thanksgiving. I think first, especially the first and third one tie in directly, and the second one too. But we grumble. We tend to complain. We often fail to have joyful attitudes. Parents, you don't have to raise your hand. You don't need to do that. But have your kids ever complained? I mean, have your kids ever complained about a meal, Mom? Doesn't that just do your heart good? You spend all that time making it, and then your kids complain about it. What a blessing, right? Or you plan something, you get them some nice gift or something for a birthday, or you plan a nice event. Oh, we're doing this again. I don't want to do this. We went here last year or whatever. And what a blessing, right? Just to hear that complaining. Doesn't that just put a smile on your face when your kids complain? Kids, it doesn't put a smile on their face. I'm being silly, right? That does not make Mom and Dad happy when you complain. And I think even as adults, we have to be careful. I know as adults, we have to be careful. We can complain sometimes too. Well, what is God's will for us? Well, God's will is that we rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Look at that last phrase. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, there are other passages of Scripture that also identify what is God's will. Our goal is not to cover them all, but certainly we can try to cover these three today. If you've ever wondered, well, I just don't know what God's will is for me. Well, are you following the part that you do know that's clearly labeled in Scripture? People want to know, well, I just don't want to know what God's will is for my future. Well, are you doing what God's will is for you right now? It's pretty clear in Scripture. And if you're doing that, he tends to make the other things just kind of fall into place. We don't have to worry about all the unknowns in the future. Let's focus on what we do know. Are we even doing that? I think if most of us would do that, we would find the rest of it just kind of falls into place. Gratitude is God's will. Number one, rejoice always. Do you know that's a command? Rejoice. Rejoice always. That's a command from God. I'm going to put this second subpoint up. We'll deal with both of them pretty quickly here. A command from God, but it's also a choice you make. To rejoice. Yeah, it's a command from God. People ought to be able to see joy in our lives. And what is going to attract them to Christianity? You imagine going into a store where they have salesmen, not just your typical retail chain, but an actual store where they have people on commission that are trying to make a sale. And imagine that person who has absolutely no interest in his product at all. Have you ever had door-to-door salesmen, like vacuum cleaner salesmen, come? We've had that probably more than once, but one stands out in my mind. It actually happened after we were already up in high level here. And the only time we've ever had it happen, I think. But it stands out in my mind as one of the most non-salesman type sales pitches we've ever had. I mean, he was not really interested in his product, it seemed. I don't know how well he did at selling those vacuums. We sure weren't interested in buying it. But he just didn't seem to really care much about the product or really even believe in his own product. You know, are we likely to buy from salespeople like that who really don't even get excited? You know, a guy who's trying to sell you one brand, but he's wearing the other brand himself. You know, he doesn't even wear the brand that he's selling. Not a really reliable salesman. And I think that's for us as well. I mean, what do we have to offer people if we do not have any joy in our own lives? Helen Keller, you may know that name. She wasn't born deaf and blind. When she was 19 months old, When she was 19 months old, she got developed some sort of disease, sickness, infection, whatever, and it turned her both deaf and blind. Now, at 19 months old, she hasn't really even fully learned to speak either, not properly. And, of course, if you lose your hearing and sound at that age, whatever ability you did have to speak, you're going to lose that as well. And so time went on. I mean, her parents tried to find help for her. But how do you help somebody who can't see? Just imagine plugging your ears, closing your eyes, and going a day like that. No sight, no sound. That's how this girl grew up, basically. And they did find help from her, a lady by the name of Ann Sullivan. A young lady helped her and actually taught her to speak. And she was able to learn Braille, learn sign language and things like that. But that was a huge challenge, of course. No sight, no sound. Here's what she said. I have often thought it would be a blessing if each human being were stricken blind and deaf for a few days at some time during his early adult life. It would make him more appreciative of sight and the joys of sound. Do you think that's true? I think that's true. I think I would be a lot more appreciative. We take a lot of things for granted, don't we? We take for granted our health, our ability to move and work. You know, it was a sobering reminder to me. There was a gentleman in a previous church we were members of who had severe diabetes to the point where he was no longer able to go to work. And he was at home on disability and still coming to church. You know, people would pick him up, give him rides, and so forth. And I remember doing that. I remember taking him shopping just to give him a ride. He couldn't really drive on his own too well. And I remember thinking, though, during those days, I was roofing, which is, you know, arguably not a fun job, okay? Not an easy job. It was strenuous. But and there were many days I was just tired. I was just exhausted. I was beat, you know, from working. But I remember thinking when I would see that man, I would think, praise the Lord that I have the ability to work. I was grateful. That made me grateful. Spending a little time with this man in his poor health really made me appreciate the health that God had given me and a little more energized to go back to work, right? I would so much rather be doing a hard job than not being able to get around at all. Are we thankful? Joy, the Bible commands us to be joyful, and there are always things that we can rejoice about. But here's the question some people ask. How can joy be commanded? Isn't it an emotion? Isn't it a feeling? I mean, either you feel it or you don't. And if I don't feel joyful, well, you can't just make me be joyful. Well, is that true? Is there anything else in the Bible that's commanded that some people think is just an emotion? How about love? The world says, the world treats love just like an emotion. But actually, love is what? It's a choice, right? It's an action. It's something you do. A husband can love a wife even if she doesn't love him back. A wife can love a husband. A wife can choose to love even a husband who's not very nice. It's a choice. That's the same with joy. Isn't that interesting? That you can choose to be joyful. Because, well, let me put it up here. Similar to love, joy is a choice we make. Because neither joy nor love is based on the circumstances of life. Joy isn't just merely an emotion that we feel. It's actually based on something that we're thinking that God is doing. Rather than basing it on things that are happening to me, if we were to be thinking and basing it on what God is doing, it really turns things around. We can always find something to rejoice about when we stop and think about all that God is doing, when we stop and think about who God is. Joy is based on who God is and what He is doing, and by the way, He's always doing good. We just don't think about it. We tend to think about the negatives. We tend to just dwell on our own, poor is me, have a little pity party. You know, why isn't everybody feeling sorry for me? If we would stop doing that and think about God, who God is, what God is like, what God has done for me, what God is doing for me, then I can always find something to be joyful about. And even though the meal wasn't exactly what you'd hoped for today, praise the Lord that we have food to eat, and praise the Lord that God has given me parents that love me and give me nourishing food. Right, kids? Praise the Lord for that. Even if this isn't my favorite food. Well, what if it's liver? Well, that's different, but we'll move on. Okay, there might be the odd exception there. I'm just kidding. James 1, let's listen. Even in trials, right? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Even in trials, Paul chose to focus on things for which he could rejoice. When he was in prison, he chose to have a joyful spirit. What did he think about? He thought about the gospel and its spread. The gospel was spreading even among soldiers, you know, in the palace there, in the guard, amongst the guard. And he was rejoicing about that, that the gospel is still going out. He was rejoicing in what God was doing. If he chose to just sit and dwell on his own circumstances, well, that's where a pity party starts in. But he didn't do that. He knew that God was in control. We talked about that a little bit this morning, of God's power, right? And God's wisdom and what God was doing. God is always doing something good. One man says, Christian joy is not bound by circumstances or hindered by difficulties. In fact, joy in the New Testament is often coupled with sorrow or suffering, just like we see here in James. Now, we don't want to be like this person in this picture. That is not a good testimony for the Lord. You know, that's who we look like. Folks, what is there in a person like that? Hope that's not somebody you know. I just found this on the internet. Okay. What is there in a person like that? If you see a person like that, I mean, is that somebody that you think, she has something special that I want? I want what she has. Is that what you think? Whatever she's selling, I want to buy it. Whatever she believes in, I want to know it. Probably not, right? But you know, even a person with a scowly face like that, that's a choice. She might have some bad things happening in her life. I don't know. I don't doubt it. But you know, it's still a choice to have a bad attitude about it. Because there are a lot of people that go through a lot of bad things in life, a lot of difficult trials, and they do not look like that. Paul, again, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And the reason that command means something is he wrote that while he was in prison. It is possible, folks. And there are always reasons. I mean, if you can't think of anything else, then just think about the fact that Christ is going to return soon. And that ought to be a reason to rejoice. Praise the Lord, Christ is coming back, and every day we're a day closer. There's a reason. If you can't think of anything else, there's at least one. But I think there are many, many reasons. Martin Rinkart, there's a hymn in our hymn book here written by him. I think it's number 499, but I'm going to put the words up on the screen for you. And Martin Rinkart was a German pastor 400 years ago. During the 30 Years' War, it was the year 1636. And there were many, many people being killed in that war. And in fact, the story, what I read somewhere, is that he conducted funerals or helped with funerals, helped bury, in the course of 1 year, 5,000 people. That's 15 burials a day on average. You think you've been to a lot of funerals? Could you imagine what a year of that would be like? Do you just imagine that? Going to funerals every day, burying people every day. It's all you do. You're at funerals, you're burying people. How many helpers you got to have digging graves, filling graves in? I mean, 5,000. And you know what? During that time, he sat down and he wrote this really, it was kind of a song for his children. It started out as a song for his children to sing at the table before they ate their meal. Let me put the words up just to the first verse. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Would you say that that man had a pretty good view of God in his life? To write those words in the midst of the darkness that he lived in. You don't do that if you don't know God well. It just doesn't happen. There's a man who knew that thanksgiving comes from a love of God and a knowledge of God, not from circumstances. We can have thankful hearts and joyful hearts, even in bad circumstances, if we know our God. So get to know our God. A.W. Tozer, we've gone through a lot of his stuff here in Sunday school lately. He says, I believe there is scarcely an error in doctrine or a failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced finally to imperfect and ignoble, or opposite of noble, unworthy, to imperfect and unworthy thoughts about God. In other words, the reason we don't live right is because we're not thinking right about God. That's what he's saying. When we have problems in our life, when there's sin in our life, ultimately, finally, you trace it back and it goes back to wrong thoughts about God in some way. And he's right. Why don't we rejoice? Why don't we have joy in our hearts? Well, that's when we're not thinking about God. We're focused on the circumstances. We're focused on me, self. And we're not rejoicing. Rejoice always. Now, second one, pray without ceasing. What is God's will? Well, it involves prayer. Pray without ceasing. That was our verse 17, our second one in the list here. Pray without ceasing. By the way, this demonstrates dependence on God. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, when we come to Thanksgiving, we should remember that Thanksgiving ought to involve a whole lot of us praying, expressing our gratitude to God, telling God what we're thankful for, actually voicing it. And we do that in prayer. We also do express our needs to God, and that's fine, but he knows them. We should express our needs, but remember that he already knows them. Do you know what's often missing from our prayers? Is expressing our thanks. Is expressing our gratitude. It's very easy especially when we're younger, it's very easy to make our prayer time just more like a wish list. Oh, Lord, please give me this, please give me that, please do this, do that. Lord, I need this. Do we spend time thanking God? And I mean really spend time. Actually thinking through all the things you're thankful for. And when I was in seminary, one of the classes I took, this teacher was just an excellent teacher. He was very, he gave some of the same kinds of assignments. You had your typical writing assignments, but he also gave some very unique, different, practical assignments. I never had a teacher do this before. He would give you, pretty much every class you had with him, he would give you a prayer assignment where you were required to spend a certain amount of time. He had it listed out, and you had to do this, and he might have had multiple things you had to do to fulfill this requirement. But one of them was you had to spend, I think it was 30 minutes of prayer at one sitting. You can't just take a minute a day, okay? 30 minutes at one time where all you do is give thanks for things. That was it. We weren't allowed in that time. We could not fulfill the assignment if we were changing it into praying and asking for things. It had to be 30 minutes of just being thankful. I had never done that before. That was brand new. That was a brand new idea. And doing something like that really, truly opens your eyes to there's more to prayer than maybe what we see patterned in our lives, right? There's more to it. Just read the Psalms. There's lots of ideas for prayer in the Psalms too. But have you ever done that? I know I've issued that over the years of being here. I've issued that a few times as a challenge. I lessen the time, I think. I think I even challenged as a group for us all to take even 10 minutes or 15 minutes where you do nothing else except just thank God and think through all the different things you are thankful for. And I would issue that. If you would care to try that, do that sometime this week. It's Thanksgiving. What a great time to do it. Where you just take 15 minutes even, or you're not going to do anything else but just give thanks. And it'll change your attitude. It'll help you have a better attitude in life. And you can do that throughout your life. You don't have to wait till Thanksgiving. Just, you know. God is there for us. God is always there for us. How much of our time do we spend waiting on hold? How many of you enjoy waiting on hold? What a blessing. I'm being a little sarcastic, but you know, you try to call for help. You have a deal with your insurance company, and how long do we wait on hold? Or tell us, or some, you know, telephone company dealing with cell phone issues, wait on hold. And you have internet issues, and you wait on hold. Warranty issues, towing issues. It seems like we're always waiting on hold. You need to order a part from a supplier, and you wait on hold. You wait on hold. Aren't you glad that God never puts you on hold? Do you know that God never puts us on hold? There is no waiting period. God is available. This is such a blessing, folks. We have unlimited 24-hour, year-round access to God. He's never unavailable. He's never busy. He's never away, not able to take your prayer, not able to listen. That is a privilege that we just so often neglect. Try to do it on our own. Hebrews 10, a little further in the book of Hebrews, the writer says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated us for us through the veil that is His flesh." This was made possible. We have full and total access to God the Father ruling and reigning on the throne. We have access to Him through Jesus Christ. We have special access to Him now. That is a costly privilege, to be sure. Do we take advantage of it? Really quickly, I'll just give you several statements from different people here. E.M. Bounds says, "The little estimate we put on prayer is evident from the little time we give to it." D. Edmund Hebert, he said, I don't have this one on a slide, but he said, "The ministry of prayer is the most important service in which the Church of Christ can engage." Then he talks about the work that was being done by Moses on the mountain when Aaron and Hur were holding up his arms as he was praying while Joshua was on the battlefield. And he says, the strenuous activity on the plain was ineffective without the intercession on the hill. The real secret of success lay not with Joshua, but with Moses. And that's absolutely accurate. J.C. Ryle said, never, never may we forget that if we would do good to the world, our first duty is to pray. I stress that on our Wednesday nights. Every now and then I'll say, well, now, folks, we're about to go to perhaps the most important thing we can do all week, and that's pray. It's important. It's powerful. Charles Spurgeon said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Interesting. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. And John MacArthur said, as we look out on the masses of lost humanity, the enormity of the need should drive us to our knees in evangelistic prayer. Now, we're talking just about normal, regular communication. This is not something mystical, like pray without ceasing. Well, does that mean you got to be 24 hours? No, it's nothing weird. Paul was a busy man. Paul wasn't sitting around twiddling his thumbs thinking, oh, I wish I had some video games to play. What can I do today? You know, Paul was a busy man. He had a busy life. And yet he prayed. Does that mean, well, he probably prayed? He probably prayed sometimes while he was traveling. Probably prayed sometimes while he was even working if he had a job that was kind of repetitive, mindless. He probably prayed when he got up, probably prayed, probably took some time just to get away and pray. But he probably just prayed, you know, ordinarily throughout the day at various times. Casually. It didn't have to be some sort of formal, structured thing, right? Nehemiah, if you read the book of Nehemiah, there was a time when the king asked him a question, and it says he prayed to the Lord, and then he answered the king. And I think that means he just prayed silently in his heart right there. It wasn't some sort of, you know, 10-minute prayer. It was probably, oh, Lord, give me wisdom, you know, in his heart, and then he spoke. You know, it was probably just a very short prayer. And sometimes that's how we need to pray too. Lord, someone asks you a question, Lord, give me wisdom before I answer this. And then you go ahead. But Paul made it a point just to be praying on a regular basis. And we all can be doing that. If Paul could say, I have not stopped praying for you. That doesn't mean he prayed for them 24 hours, but he just consistently kept them in his prayers. That's what it means. It's not something that's kind of weird. There was a fellow I worked with once. His name was Sean. I told about him many times, but some of you maybe haven't heard. But he was going to college. He had finished college, and he was preparing to become a monk, a contemplative monk. That's one of the monks in the Roman Catholic system who would, you know, basically seclude himself from all people. He would hide himself away in a monastery or something and lock himself in a room, whatever, avoid people, live all alone by himself, and, you know, spend a lot of that time in prayer, to be sure. And I talked to him about that. And I said, well, what would make you want to do that, and what benefit is there in that? And he says, well, I think his best answer he could give me, he says, well, I think it just shows devotion to God. And I told him, well, you're ignoring God's clear commands. God never commanded us to be a hermit, to go off and avoid people. In fact, the opposite, go into all the world and preach the gospel. How do you do that? How do you obey God by disobeying Him, right? How do you honor God? How do you show devotion to God? By disobeying His clear commands. Should we pray? Yes. But should we make it that's all we do 24 hours a day and we never ever talk to anybody? No, of course not. But we do pray. Okay, finally, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. What is God's will? Well, it is all three of these. Pray, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you want to know what God's will is, if you've ever asked that question, what is God's will? I'm just struggling. Well, start with this. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Always you can do that. You say, wait a minute. I know we should give thanks, but I struggle with the always. Because there are just some things that I can't give thanks for. Okay, well, look closely at the text. It says, in everything, give thanks. It doesn't say, for everything, but in everything. Let me show you some pictures of flooding. Like, do we have to give thanks that our home was destroyed and we lost everything? It's not saying that you have to give thanks for bad things, even though there are many things that we think are bad things that end up being good things. Trials in particular, God uses those to grow us. So yes, we can give thanks for many of those things. But the Bible isn't saying you have to give thanks for all these specific negative things. This is a flood. There's a picture of a flood in Mozambique in the year 2000. They had serious flooding there. 800 people died. Approximately 20,000 cattle died. In fact, almost 500,000 people were either displaced from their home, at least temporarily, or left completely homeless because their home was destroyed. Almost 500,000 people. When these floods came to Mozambique, families were separated as they're, you know, rushing, they're fleeing from the rising floodwaters. It happened very quickly. And I'm just putting up several pictures so you can see that was a bridge there on the left. And people wading through, water-carrying belongings. Just utter destruction everywhere. Well, an interesting story, kind of a funny story about mosquitoes here, is there was a pastor by the name of Samuel Naftal. And he actually gave thanks to God for the mosquitoes in this particular case, that they saved his life. He, along with 16 other people, as they were fleeing the floodwater, they climbed trees in this group. They found some trees they could get up on, and they climbed up these trees. And they actually had to stay there, clinging to those limbs, for 2 full days. And so he was a pastor, so guess what he did? Guess what he did, guys, or young guys? He started preaching to the people. He had a captive audience, okay? He had 16 people treed, you know? Never heard of a pastor treeing his audience before so he could preach to them, but he did. He started preaching. He thought, I'm going to start preaching because, you know, I got to keep these people awake. Well, I hope he was a good preacher because sometimes it does the opposite. But he started preaching to them. He himself got tired. I mean, you can't just speak for 2 days solid. And what happened was they're standing there, you know, they're clinging to those trees and furniture. They say dead cows were floating by. And what happened was the mosquitoes came and found them. And he says, as the mosquitoes were swarming around us, that's what kept us awake. If it wasn't for the mosquitoes, we would have fallen asleep. But we were so busy swatting these little pests that we couldn't fall asleep either. So God actually used that in that case, and he actually was giving thanks for the mosquitoes. But the question is, you know, in everything give thanks. Do we give thanks for everything? And I would say, no, that's not what the Bible says. But it does say to give thanks in everything. I'm going to share another story here. Let me put up, first of all, it demonstrates trust when we do that. When we're giving thanks, even in difficult times, it really demonstrates that we have a pretty good handle on the fact that God's in control and we're trusting him. Listen to these words in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Well, those are some very uplifting words of thanksgiving and praise, giving thanks to God. But what do you do when things aren't going so well? Matthew Henry, he's a very well-known Bible commentary. He wrote a commentary on the whole Bible that many people have used. When he was an elderly man, he was robbed. He was mugged. Somebody robbed him on the street and took his money. And here's what he wrote afterwards. He said, "Let me be thankful. First, because I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." So when I read these words, I think to myself, wow, what would I have said? It would have been far different from those words, okay? I'm just not there, you know? I mean, I want to grow. I'm trying to grow. I want to be that in that kind of a mindset. But that's the goal, is to have that kind of a mindset. What would you have said? You'll pay for that! You know, what would you have said? What a great attitude. What a great testimony. Notice that he didn't say, I'm so thankful I was robbed. I don't know if he was beat up as well. I have no idea. But he didn't say that. But he found many things to be thankful for, even in spite of the bad circumstance. And he wasn't, you know, it's not like we're silly, you know. It's not like we go through life being silly. Oh, you know, thanks for making me sick, God. I know I don't understand it, but, you know, thanks anyway. Some people have had a kind of a disrespectful attitude like that. Well, you know, you said I'm supposed to be thankful, so there, I guess I'll just be thankful for that. That's not reverent. That's not a right attitude at all. It's finding things to be thankful for, even in those bad situations. And there's always something to find. There's always reason to give thanks. The thankful spirit demonstrates trust that we actually understand that God is in control. And I know that He is allowing this for a purpose. So God, I will give you thanks. Whatever it is, whatever you're doing, just help me to grow. Help me to learn the lesson you want me to learn. And I'll give you thanks for allowing this in my life. It also demonstrates humility. You know, proud people aren't very thankful, are they? What do proud people think? They think, well, I deserve this after all. I earned this. It was only fitting that this happened to me, so why would I give thanks? They're the reason for their own success. They pat themselves on the back rather than giving thanks to God or others who have helped them. Humble people, on the other side, are thankful people. Humble people acknowledge that all this blessing comes from God, that I don't deserve it, that this is so much more than I deserve. You know what I deserve? I deserve to be in hell. Do you know that every person here in the building today deserves to be in hell? So that ought to make us stop and think, wow, then I have a lot to be thankful for. Every day that I'm not in hell, I'm getting better than I deserve. And again, that's where proud people won't see that because they don't think they deserve to be in hell. Athletes, think of athletes. When the superstar athlete makes the goal, makes the shot, scores the goal for the team, you know, does he just typically, does he just quietly, you know, go and thank all the other players that helped them get that goal? Does he thank all the other players that helped them? Typically, it's, you know, pump his fist in the air, or, you know, hold his hands up in the air like I'm. Sometimes, you know, I'm number one, I'm the greatest, and they like to strut around and maybe do a little dance or whatever. Sometimes, you know, whoever scores a touchdown, that's a common attitude. Very arrogantly seeking the glory, demanding more. Politicians want the glory for themselves. They're always concerned about their legacy, and not about the people they're serving. Young people are virtually trained these days by society to be arrogant and ungrateful. And they're being taught that. I mean, yeah, it's wrong for them. And yeah, I'm not going to excuse it. But I feel bad for them because society is just pumping down their throats this attitude of you deserve more. You deserve better. You're entitled to this. And everybody ought to be able to have this. Everybody deserves this. And they're being taught to be ungrateful and arrogant. You deserve this reward. You deserve this scholarship. You deserve this salary. You know, if you can't start off making this big of a salary, go somewhere else, right? Just look around, get a better job. You deserve better. There was a man took his young daughter. She was quite young to go visit an elderly man in the church. And they walked in the house, and this man was so grateful to have visitors, so grateful to see a child come to visit too. So he went to the kitchen and he brought back a handful of nuts, just a handful of nuts for her to have. He gave her a treat, and he put them in her hand. And the father kind of nudges her and says, "Were you going to say anything?" And she looks up at the elderly man and says, "You got any more?" That's just kind of the attitude that our society has today. It's so common. It's not an attitude of gratitude at all. God expects gratitude. And as I mentioned earlier, right when I started off by saying, parents, do you like it when your children complain? If If we don't like that when people complain, is it any different for God? Does God like it when we complain? Is God okay with us going through with a grumbling spirit? When I was a student in university, one of the they had on all the dormitory room doors, all the residence doors, they had just a little tiny little quarter sheet of paper laminated with just a few reminders on there. That they put that on there. You weren't allowed to remove it either. You weren't allowed to throw it away or cover it over. It had to be there on the door. And it just had a few reminders. They're trying to really promote right spirits and everything. And the very, very top one, I believe, I don't remember any of the others, but the very top one was very simple, two words, no griping. That was just a rule that they thought was important to maintaining a good spirit. You know, griping is like a contagious thing, right? If I go around griping, soon someone else starts griping, soon everyone's griping. And you know what? That is a really unhealthy, ungodly attitude. If all the children in a family go around griping all the time, what a depressing and ungodly spirit in that home. And I learned as going through there, I learned what an important thing it is to have a thankful attitude, not to be griping, not to be complaining. God expects gratitude. We've received so much. Daily provision, we've received education, transportation, recreation, food, and friends, and so forth. When was the last time we told God how thankful we are for some of the blessings, the freedoms we have, our country, our church, and privileges that we have here in this country? The freedom to worship God, the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf. When is the last time you've taken time to actually express your thanks to God for sending His Son to die for you, to provide salvation free to us at great cost to Himself? Hard times, the lessons we learn, the trials that God gives us, growth through those, guidance in life, a job, our family, have we taken time to thank God for those? This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, to rejoice, pray without ceasing, give thanks. Picture here, the man in the photo here, his name is Gene Tunney. Gene Tunney. Excuse me. Early in his boxing career, and I'm not a huge boxing person, but maybe some of you follow it a little bit, I don't know. But early in this man's career, he broke both of his hands in the ring. And his manager thought, he'll never again be able to punch hard enough to ever be a champion. Well, Tunney then decided that he would learn to win by skill rather than by brute strength. And he said he kind of viewed the boxing ring, when he would get in there, he kind of viewed it like a chess game, where he would actually spend from the time the very first bell rung and started the match, he studied his opponent. And he had fast footwork, he kept away, he kept his distance, he tried to do longer reach blows, but he studied his opponent, and he got very good. In fact, history reveals that he became one of the best boxers who ever fought. As a puncher, he never would have had a chance against champion Jack Dempsey. Maybe that name rings a bell. Jack Dempsey was world boxing champion. He held a title for a number of years, until he went up against Gene Tunney. And Gene Tunney would not have had a chance against him with his hand injuries he'd had. He just didn't have the same strength. But in fact, Gene Tunney beat him in 1926 for the championship. And he beat him again in 1927. And he had also followed up in 1928. He held on to the championship. And then he retired from boxing, basically. But his record was astounding. Gene Tunney, he had an amazing career. In over 80 fights, he only had one loss. He was never knocked out, and only one time was he ever even knocked down. One time in over 80 fights was he actually knocked to the floor. He had one of the, if not the best career in boxing history. And one man talking about him observed this, said, the best thing, listen to this, one man said, the best thing that ever happened to Gene Tunney was that he broke both hands in the ring. If folks, when those kinds of things happen in our lives, we don't look at those as this is a good thing or this will turn out for something good. But that's the way it is in life so often, is that God does bring things into our lives. How are we going to look at those? Are we going to grumble and complain and think that God just messed up, or that God all of a sudden did not have perfect wisdom, or that God was lacking in power to prevent this? Are we going to think something foolish and unbiblical like that? Or are we going to demonstrate trust and humility and say, okay, then God gave me this for a reason, because I need it. And you're going to still continue to rejoice in the Lord, pray, keep praying, and giving God thanks for everything. Now, obviously, there are way more important and eternal reasons to give God thanks than winning a championship or something, right? Those are very temporary. But people are watching this. Here's the eternal reason, the eternal benefit. To kind of tie in with the theme we've been covering for this whole year, basically. People are watching us all the time. People see us. What do they see? Do they see that frowny, grouchy face? You know, do they see a Christian? Do they see a person who claims to be a Christian? And yet they're thinking to themselves, well, I don't want what he has. You know, is it contagious? I don't want that. Or do they see somebody and they're puzzled because they're like, what's going on in that life, you know? I know they're having difficult times. I know they go through trials, but they're always joyful. They come and they talk to me about praying for me. And they're just telling me things that they're thankful for. You know, what does that person have that I don't have? I want that. I need that. That's the kind of attitude that could be displayed in every one of us. In our communities, amongst our neighbors and co-workers and maybe family members that aren't saved. These are things that are powerful testimonies of God's grace in our lives. Will we commit ourselves to have this kind of attitude, an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of rejoicing that we can do with God's help? And even if this might be new to some of you, and it might hurt to flex those muscles differently, right? Can we, I was talking about the facial muscles. Can we do that with God's help? Yeah, we can learn to do that, to have a change of attitude, focusing on God, what God has done, not on our circumstances, what's happening in my life. Let's bow for prayer. Well, God, we know this is your will for us. It's pretty clear. There's no gray area here. It's black and white with not a whole lot of area to interpret it differently. And I think we understand that this is something that we can do and we ought to do. With your help, we can do it. So we pray that you'd help each and every one of us, Lord. Help us to have better attitudes. Where we fail, help us to see it, to spot it, to recognize it in ourselves. When we start to grumble, start to complain, or start to focus on circumstances, help us, like Paul in prison, others going through trials, Lord, help us to turn that around and look at it in a different light. And we pray that you'd help us to keep our focus on you, to point others to you, and to remind others that we indeed serve a good, wise, loving God. So we pray our testimony would be a positive one in our communities, and we pray that you would use us to lead others to Christ. We pray that you would use us within our families and amongst our church family, Lord, to help others, to encourage others in this area. We pray ultimately you'll be glorified in it all. You'll be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen.